thinking about. It's found Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. I'm using the New Church's Lectionary Bible. It's got a large print. And I haven't got the right page number, so can someone shout the 1033? 1033. Thank you, 1033. Luke chapter 6, starting to read at verse 17. He went down with them and stood at a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. We're going to begin this morning with a few questions. Is it a blessing to be poor? Is it a blessing to be hungry? Is it a blessing to cry, mourn, or to weep? Is it a blessing to be persecuted? If we walked around Swanley Town Centre asking people these questions, I wonder what their reply would be. Their reply, I would suggest, would be no. You see, the world would say that being rich and well-fed and happy and free from pain is to be blessed. And we might be tempted to agree. But the disciple of Jesus is poor, hungry, weeps, and is persecuted, and is blessed. It is the man who is rich and well-fed and happy and free from pain that should feel a sense of woe. This is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning. Now, there may be some confusion in your mind at this point. You may be wondering what on earth it is that I'm saying. And so, I want to reassure you by saying that I'm going to give an explanation. The words of Jesus from verse 17 to the end of the chapter are similar to the words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The main difference is Luke's words amount to less than Matthew's. The question is, are Matthew and Luke recording the same sermon? Well, I think it's possible that they are. Now, there are some apparent contradictions, but I would argue that they are only apparent contradictions and are easily explained away by the conservative commentators. For example, Matthew talks about Jesus preaching the sermon on a mount or on a mountain. Luke speaks about Jesus preaching his sermon on a level place or on a plain. But that shouldn't cause us any difficulty, especially if we've been abroad and up into the mountains, because you have plateaus or you have plains in the mountains. And this is the way that I lean. That this idea that the same sermon is being recorded, it's just that Luke gives less details than Matthew. However, I don't want to be insistent about that. I'm sure that Jesus preached the same truths in different places and on different occasions. I think I've said before from this lecture, if a sermon is worth preaching once, it's worth preaching many times. I'm sure that Jesus preached the same truths many, many times. And of course, when you preach the same sermon many, many times, it doesn't always come across exactly the same way. But who is Jesus addressing in these verses? Well, if you look at verse 20, you will see that he looked at his disciples as he spoke. And we've already seen his 12 apostles or disciples mentioned to us in the verses that we looked at last week. But of course, there was a wider group of disciples. You can see that from verse 13 of chapter 6. But it wasn't just Jesus' disciples around on this particular occasion. There were people that came from all over the place in order to hear Jesus speak and to see him perform miracles, particularly the healing of the sick. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed by their disease. So we've got true followers of Jesus amongst the crowd, but we've also got those that are not disciples. They're simply along to listen, to learn, and to experience his healing touch. Now, over the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the blessings and the woes in verses 20 to 26. As you can see, there are four blessings and there are four woes. And each blessing has a woe counterpart, and I think that will become more obvious as we look at them together. The blessings, I believe, are spoken to encourage and console Jesus' true disciples, those who have trusted in him as their Saviour and have committed their way to him. Those who have a saving connection with him, we might say. In other words, those who are like branches connected to the vine. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is not easy. But he or she, Jesus says, knows God's blessing. On the other hand, the woes are spoken to those who have not trusted in Jesus. Those who have no saving connection to the Saviour of the world. And they act as a warning. They emphasize the importance of trusting in Jesus. So what I propose to do this morning is to look at the first two blessings and their counterpart woes. So firstly, blessed are the poor. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I think it's meant to say that the 12 disciples or apostles of Jesus were poor as he spoke these words to them and to the multitude. Why do I say that? Well, because they had left everything in order to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew left behind them their nets, and Levi, or Matthew, had left behind his tax collector's booth. And I think it's fair to say as well that as we look on into the New Testament, we see that many of Jesus' disciples, many of the early Christians, were indeed poor materially. But I don't think that this beatitude is talking about material poverty. And the reason I say this is because in Matthew's account of it, he adds the words in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty. You see, a true disciple or follower of Jesus is conscious of his own sin and lack of holiness before God. I'll argue that this is a fundamental part of any disciple of Jesus' maker. When a student goes to college or university, he or she often has to take out a loan. And by the end of the 3 or 4 years study, they find themselves in debt, sometimes quite serious debt. We talk about people being in the red, don't we? Well, the disciple of Jesus knows that in and of himself, he is far worse off than a student in debt, that he is just a poor, sinful beggar that can never free himself from the debt that he owes. Neither can he acquire a holy or righteous status by his own efforts to put him well and truly in the black before God. But the disciple of Jesus, aware of his poor spiritual state, has looked to Jesus in faith. He has been pardoned or forgiven. His slate, his account, it's been wiped clean, and he has been credited with righteousness. Indeed, he has looked to Jesus, saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And having been saved, he has been welcomed into the kingdom of God. He is poor spiritually, yet he is blessed. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Christian friends, we may feel keenly our sin and our lack of holiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So blessed are the poor, but look down to verse 24, woe to the rich. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. I went into London this week, started shouting loudly, particularly in the banking part of London, woe to the rich. I wonder what kind of response I would get. To many people's ears, I'm sure that it would sound a rather odd thing to say, because everybody surely considers wealth or riches to be a positive thing, a good thing. Most people desire to be wealthy and to have a nice house and a nice car and a nice holiday each year and the security in which it brings. We have a tendency, do we not, to consider those that are wealthy as the ones that are blessed. Who ever heard of such a thing? Woe to the rich. Well, those on this particular day when Jesus was sleeping, and of course, we're hearing it again this morning, many, many years later. Now, it could be that Jesus is talking about the materially rich who have put their hope in riches with no thought for God and his son Jesus. One thinks of the parable of the rich fool or the rich farmer. No doubt many of you, but all of you, remember the story. He had a bumper crop one year. And he looked at how much he'd got, and he soon realized that his barns weren't big enough in order to store all these crops. So he decided that he would knock down his barns and build bigger barns. And once he'd stored all his crops away, he thought to himself, well, I can sit back and relax now. Everything's sorted for the future. Everything is nice and neat and secure and tidy, as it were, for me. Of course, he was a man who gave no thought or regard to God, to Jesus, and entering into the kingdom of God. And his life was taken from him that very way. He had no hope of standing before God. And no hope of entering into God's everlasting kingdom. We can explain the words of Jesus along these lines, but I prefer to understand them differently. I'm not convinced that Jesus is making any reference to material wealth. You see, if this woe is the counterpart to verse 20, which in turn should be read in line with Matthew's version, then it must refer to those who think that they are rich in spiritual things, when they are not. Therefore, I would argue that we should think of the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, confident in his own righteousness, confident in his own spiritual wealth, confident that he had something to bring to the table in order to satisfy God's will or desire. This is what he said, and now you will remember. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my gift. Sounds as if he thinks he's very well off spiritually, doesn't he? I get the impression that he thinks that there's plenty in his account. He's certainly not in the red. And if he had written a hymn in his day, I think that it would probably have gone something like this. Lots of things in my hand I bring, no need to look to the cross and cling. Well, no, says Jesus to such a person. Woe to such a person. He's not connected to me. And therefore he's not a part of the kingdom of God. And if he continues along such a path, he will never enter into it. He will be shut out of the kingdom of God forever and ever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no real blessing for such a person. If any such person has comfort, well, he has already received it. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received the Lord. Thirdly this morning, verse 21. Blessed are you who are too hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Hunger is a consequence, isn't it? Of being poor. That's usually the way that it works. And so this beatitude follows them quite nicely, appropriately, from the one that precedes it. It's true to say that many of the disciples were at various points throughout their life on earth. The followers of Jesus have been poor and hungry. But again, I don't think that Jesus is talking about physical hunger. Listen to the way Matthew's account of this beatitude reads. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've already touched on this as we've looked at the first blessing, but the disciple of Jesus is conscious that his own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. He or she is one who agrees wholeheartedly with the words in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, where it says, All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. This verse is actually likening us to a garment of menstruation, stained by blood, that was considered in Old Testament times to be defiled and ritually unclean. The disciple of Jesus knows his own sinfulness and has looked hungrily to Jesus for righteousness. He's like the Apostle Paul, who came to see that his own parental blessings, his Jewishness, and his personal achievements in religion, his attempts to obey the law, counted for nothing. That they were of no value whatsoever. That they were like garbage or refuge. Refuse before God. And because he realized this, he looked to Jesus to clothe him in his righteous perfection. Listen to what he writes to the church in Philippi. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, refuse, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Then what he was, a sinner, lacking in righteousness, and so hungrily he looks to Jesus for it. In Jesus he finds what he desires. A righteous crediting to his account. But we must surely say that the Apostle Paul continued to look to Jesus in order that his sanctification might be completed. And of course, Jesus would complete his sanctification on the day of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49 reads like this, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And when Jesus speaks about those who hunger now, being satisfied in the future, perhaps this is where the emphasis actually lies. Final redemption. Complete sanctification. Being conformed wholly and completely to the image of Christ. Christian friends, thank God that you are hungry personally for righteousness. This is such an important characteristic of the disciple of Jesus. It's a fundamental characteristic of the disciple of Jesus. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Jesus will give you what you desire. But fourthly and lastly, woe to the well-fed. The first part of verse 25, woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Now I think by now you're not expecting me to expound this woe in terms of being fed well with food, are you? You're expecting me to explain it differently. Well, again, this woe, it is the counterpart to verse 2. If I've understood verse 2 correctly, Jesus must be talking about those who already feel a sense of spiritual satisfaction. And as I read the Gospels, it seems to me that the people that fit this particular category are the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray? He reads words again to you. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, For even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Doesn't he sound as if he's arrived? Doesn't he give the impression that he doesn't think that he's in any need of an alien righteousness to be given to him from outside of himself, a righteousness from the Lord Jesus? Saul of Tarsus presumably felt that he was well and truly filled with righteousness before his conversion. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, fault. However, those who persist in this way of thinking and do not look to Jesus for righteousness shall not receive the righteousness that only he can give. And they shall be devoid of it on the day of judgment. And on that day they will surely wish that they had been hungry for Jesus' righteousness in this life. But sadly, they will never taste the good and righteous things of God in all eternity. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. It's been interesting as we read these verses, indeed as we read much of what Jesus says in the Gospels, how he tends to turn things upside down. He speaks in ways that we wouldn't expect him to speak. Our world doesn't value poverty or hunger. It's those who are poor and hungry that are blessed, that belong to the kingdom of God and get to enjoy God's bounty. Disciples of Jesus, Christian friends, thank God that you are poor sinners who have looked to Jesus Christ for entrance into the kingdom. Thank God that you are hungry sinners who have cried out to Jesus Christ for righteousness. You are truly blessed. But to those who feel rich and well fed, beware. Indeed, woe to you. The blessings of God cannot be enjoyed whilst this mindset remains. If this is true of you this morning, my prayer would be that God would help you to see what you truly are before him and to being able to cry out to him for mercy upon your soul. See, we all need to cease thinking like a Pharisee and to begin thinking more like a tax collector. The tax collector was aware of how poor and needy he was, whereas the Pharisee had no true idea as to the real condition which he was in before. Simply felt rich, satisfied in spiritual terms. The natural tendency is to be a Pharisee. But we need, all of us need to become like a tax collector. Because you see, it was the tax collector that went home justified. Righteous in the sight of God, it was the tax collector who could expect one day to inherit the bounty, the riches of God in his eternal or consummated kingdom. Well, let's pray, shall we, before we sing our hymn. Lord God, we do want to thank you for your word to us this morning. And we thank you that then you work in our lives by your grace that we come to see ourselves as we really are. Poor, wretched sinners. As we see ourselves as we are, we're able to see our need of the Lord Jesus. In him, we are made rich and are truly satisfied. So we thank you, Lord, that the disciple of Lord Jesus is truly Christ. If there be anyone here this morning who does not enjoy the great blessing of God on their life, may they hear the warning of the Lord, and may they turn in faith to the only one that can enable them to know God's blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Together as we...